Ephesians chapter 5, probably one of the most difficult passages of Scripture because of how this kind of starts. And we're looking at actually, we're going to be bridging chapters here. So it'll be verses 21 through to chapter 6, verse 9. But as it pertains to this exact portion of Scripture, one can automatically get offended or question what is exactly going on here. And I don't know if it's a matter of personal devotional time that this is kind of meant for, or do we preach on this specific subject? But I think it all hangs on the balance of what's come before. So as we've been talking about and working through the book of Ephesians, we've been looking at specifically the Holy Spirit being poured out. We've been looking at the idea of what unity means. We've been looking at, you know, how to be an imitator of God. We've been looking at how we've been made alive in Christ, that in Christ we have every spiritual blessing that is accessible in the heavenly places. That all is allowed to work through us. And so here we come to a very interesting portion of Scripture in Ephesians whereby Paul starts talking about family structures, both husbands and wives and children, and then also as it pertains to servants and masters, or those, especially back in the day when there were actually indentured slaves or servants, and how masters should treat them, especially all of this pertains to those that are in Christ, that are in the Lord. So that's the preface, but I also want to preface this entire section with the verse which I'm going to be starting with, which is verse 21, because when looking back into the Greek structure of this passage, that's its own sentence. It's its own sentence. That's just the translators, as they've worked it in, they've thought that that was probably the better place to make the break. Now again, and as I've said before, in the original language, there are no subtitles here for us to draw from in order to give us an idea as to what's to come. Right? That's been added afterwards. So if we were just to take that little subtitle away and just read it for what it is, we would probably start off by reading verse 21 and saying, be subject to one another in Christ. Be subject to one another in the fear and the reverence of Christ. So as we are in Christ, as we fear him, not fear as though we are afraid, but reverently holding him in high esteem and honor, as we hold him there in that position, then we are to be subject to one another. In light of it, we are to be subject to one another. Or submit to one another is another word that's used there. In light of the reverence to Christ, we are to be subjective to one another. Also, in light of what all that means to be in Christ, as Paul has already made mention of. He's made mention of the idea of unity, being unified, but not only just unity, but unity in harmony, in mind and spirit. In Christ, he's talked about forgiveness. He's talked about the idea of being filled with the Holy Spirit and what all that means. So in light of all of that, that which Christ gives, then be subject to one another. And it's only then when we understand that verse as the key, as the doorway, as the gateway into the rest of it, that we'll be able to understand what he's trying to do here. He's not giving strict mandates to husbands and wives as much as he's trying to use that earthly example to illustrate Christ and the church. That's what he's doing. So in light of that verse, let's read through and then we'll come back and talk. Verse 21, we begin. It says here, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. he who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. Because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may well be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart, as to Christ. Not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters, do the same things to them, and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. God bless the reading of his word here this morning. So again, giving idea in reference to that main verse in verse 21, which again, we can almost bookend this entire section of be subject to one another in the fear and reverence of Christ. It's contingent upon the fear and reverence of Christ, because when we actually place that reverence upon Christ, we are dethroning ourselves from that place in the heart where God needs to reside. In reverence to Christ, we are dethroning ourselves, which is getting in the way all the time. It makes a mess out of lives. And it does it daily. And it even does it to my life. When we get in the way of what God intends to do for our lives, this greater purpose, this full and abundant life, as it speaks of in John 10, verse 10, that Jesus has for you, we always get in the way. We always get in the way. Now, as we work through here, I can suggest some ways to not get in the way. But let's look here at verse 22 and look a little bit more into the original language and what this might actually mean. Wives to husbands, it says here. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, I've never used this verse in my marriage, ever, because that would be awkward. Probably get a little punch or something. I don't know. Right? So I wonder why he's using this specifically. And history, I think, would suggest that this has been used irresponsibly by men to claim their place of authority over women. To say, you know what? I am the head of the house, therefore, just check here. Check here, babe. Ouch. That's not the intention. Wives to husbands as to the Lord. Paul addressing something to which he possibly was aware. Maybe there was an issue here. You see, what's come before is the fact that there's this newfound freedom in and amongst the believers now. The believers in Jesus of the day have now been set free from the religious demands of the Jewish culture. And in that Jewish culture, women were to submit. It's not much different than Middle Eastern culture today. They were there just to do nothing, to not even really be seen or heard. Do what you need to do. Leave me alone. I'm the man of the house, and that's how that works. And so perhaps Paul is trying to put things into proper perspective here, because maybe with this newfound freedom, women have become a little bit more overbearing to say, well, now we're all free, and now perhaps, just as men were doing, we're basically shirking their duties. Well, God's coming back anyways. We're all free to do whatever we want, grace and love and peace and harmony and all that. And everything is all right. Paul is, I think, bringing in some perspective, but further to that, I don't even think he's talking about marriages at all. I don't think he's talking about marriages at all, specifically as it relates to man and woman, as much as he's using it as an illustration to point forward to the expression of Jesus and the church. And he's using this real-life example for us to see and to acknowledge that this is kind of how it works, if it's working correctly. So what does this look like? I guess one thing that we also have to question is, if a wife is subject or submissive to the husband, she must be willing to receive the benefit of that subjection. Right? So, if we are to be subject to Christ, would anyone take offense at that? No individual person who's a believer would take offense of being subjected to Jesus. Why? Because he loves us. He loves us. And he asks us for just our lives, and he gives us abundance of life and grace and mercy, and that's how the husband is to give to the wife. So the subjection, bad word. I don't know, maybe there isn't another word that Paul could use. I don't know. I don't speak Greek. Maybe not the best word. But perhaps that puts it into proper perspective. Subjection with the willingness to receive the benefit of that subjection in Christ. It says here, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. Christ to the church as the husband is to the wife. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 5. It says here, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 5, it says, For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children, if you do what is right, without being frightened by any fear. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Subjection brings with it protection. Subjection brings protection. It's a lot of responsibility. I would think, actually, in reading through this portion, that there's more responsibility levied upon the husband to conduct themselves in a fashion that would be befitting that of Christ. If the husband is to be the Jesus Savior picture in this illustration, and the body is to be the woman picture of this illustration, there's a lot more responsibility placed on the husband. This is one of those mirror moments when guys, we can go and look in the mirror and be like, am I all that I can be to my wife? Do I look like Jesus today? Can I walk on water yet? He's the Savior of the body. And rather, he is a protector, he's a deliverer, and he's a preserver of that. So therefore then, husbands, you are preserving, you are protecting your wives. Protect them. Verse 24 says, but as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. And again, this idea of subjection or submission in light of the expectation of the other party, right? So to subject to Jesus is in light of all that he has given to us and how much he loves us and that never fails, right? So then it's easy to subject. So in the same way, wives, if that's the expectation, it's much easier. It's much easier to subject. We as the church are subject to Christ as well. No believer finds this offensive or a problem. There is no believer that finds it offensive or a problem because there's nothing to fear. We can freely do so because of what Christ returns to us. Our subjection entrusts ourselves to Christ and his character. Therefore, wives, as they are subject to their husbands, they're in a very vulnerable place, right? They would be in a very vulnerable place because they are subjecting themselves to to the character of their husband. And again, this is getting a little bit heavy now, sorry, because in culture today, it's very tough. Marriages are struggling, and I can't help but think that even in church circles, when this happens, it's because there's a disconnection that's taking place. Verse 25 says that, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. So now we're throwing the weight back on this illustration to the husbands. This is what Paul is using. Remember, this is just an illustration. This is an illustration not of husbands and wives as much as it is of Christ and the church, as a real-life example that can extend and be expressed now in and through marriages. It can exhibit and exemplify the relationship of Christ to the body as it is husband to wife. This is the newfound balance that Paul is trying to suggest here. Husbands, love your wives. Love, this is this agape love, or rather, this preference of one over self. So then husbands then are to prefer that of their wives over themselves. It's charitable. Verse 26, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Now this gets a little bit tricky because this took me almost half a day to figure out. I'm sure it probably could have taken longer. I must have read through the original Greek probably 10, 20 times because it didn't make any sense. Washing of water in the word, that doesn't even make any sense. Husband's love extends to care, not just physically, but spiritually here. And the only way that we can understand this is to understand what that meaning of the word means. And that word in the original Greek is actually called a rhema word. A rhema word, which is closely identified to a Hebrew word called memra. This Hebrew word speaks of God's expression of himself in manifesting his divine power. So that manifestation of his divine power then washes someone else. As this spiritual word is being shared and expressed, it is as though it is cleansing another person. It is washing them. It is sanctifying them, preparing them for holy things, making them holy, purifying them. In Christ giving himself up for the church, he expressed his divine power, cleansing us through washing in water, as though washed in water, with the purpose to purify and make holy. Husbands are supposed to do this. It's a pretty ambitious goal. I don't know how anyone could do that, but for the reliance and work of the Holy Spirit. Verse 27, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or in any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. The extent of this love flows from that which we direct towards ourselves sometimes. If husbands or wives, if you don't love yourself, do you love yourself? And then how much? We are created in Christ's image. We are a temple of the Holy Spirit. We should care much for ourselves. But it's very hard to love someone else if you don't truly love yourself. And I'll suggest that, and I'm not trying to say that this is like some sort of bizarre self-love where you are elevating a prideful thing or whatever. I'm just saying being self-aware and loving yourself, appreciating all that God has done for you, is the best way that you can express that to someone else. And you know what one of the biggest hindrances is? Unforgiveness. You see, it's so easy to forgive others. Maybe it's not. I don't know where everyone is at. Sometimes it's difficult to forgive others. And as I said a number of times, forgiveness is not a feeling. It's a choice. Just do it. Say it. Actually say it. Make it audible. There's so many times in the Greek it talks about this phrase akouo, or making audible that which is in here and in here. It carries a weight. It carries a grand weight. Declarations. It's crazy. Declare it. I choose to forgive my sister for what she did to my mom. I choose to forgive my dad for not always being there for me. You got to say it. Say it. And as you say it, there's this weight that lifts, this freedom that comes. And sometimes we have to keep short accounts. Sometimes we have to do that again in the day. I feel something creeping in. I need to forgive. I need to let that go again. But I want to suggest one thing here as far as yourself. Sometimes the hardest person to forgive is you. So forgive yourself. Forgive yourself, because sometimes that's a pocket of influence that the enemy is trying to hold over you. Forgive yourself and let it go. Let it go. Just choose to do it. And if something comes up again, an accusation, choose to do it again. I'm not that anymore. I've forgiven myself. God, I'm yours. Keep pursuing. Love yourself. Love yourself, because in verse 29 it says, for no one ever hated his own flesh. No one. He's lumping in not just those that believe and not just Jewish people, but anyone in all of creation would not naturally choose to dislike themselves or hate themselves. Why is it so easy for us nowadays? Culture and media are just inundating us with images to say that you're not good enough. When in Christ, I hear a completely different story. I hear a story that you're loved and you're accepted and you have value and you have worth. Why is it so hard to believe? Maybe if that lie is being perpetrated towards us by everything that we're seeing in all the relationships in our lives, we need to start to disassociate ourselves with those relationships. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. Nourishing, to feed or mature and grow. Cherish warmth, tender care, and comfort. This actually, it was interesting when I'll generally on Monday work through the passage of Scripture for the Sunday so that I have enough time to A, do it, and B, I can pray through it for the rest of the week. And this was something that really stuck out at me, because I thought to myself, in everything, sometimes that I would, you know, my wife's here, so I can say, when she asked me to do something, and I'd be like, oh, I don't know if I really want to do that. It would immediately go to my mind and my heart, am I nourishing and cherishing her? And it was much easier for me to do it. It was very much easier for me to do it in light of nourishing and caring and cherishing her. It makes it much easier in that light. So I'll encourage, and I'm not just encouraging husbands, I'm encouraging everyone here, parents, wives. Nourishing and cherishing the other makes it a lot easier for us to be subjective to one another. And this is where things get a little bit interesting, because now we see in verse 31 that Paul actually isn't even talking about marriages at all. He is basically saying that this portion that's found back in Genesis chapter 2, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. In verse 32, he says, this mystery is great, but I'm actually speaking with reference to Christ and the church. This has nothing to do with wives and husbands at this point. This is about Christ and the church. This is the ultimate fulfillment of that. It actually, when spoken, was a prophetic allusion to what was to come. The ultimate fulfillment. The ultimate fulfillment. Man leaving the father and mother, joined, glued to his wife, is kind of the imagery that's placed there. As Christ left the Father, we are joined as the church to him, becoming one body. Becoming one flesh, one being, one member in a way. So it's a prophetic foreshadowing of what was to come in Christ, but using the example of a marriage. Every marriage carries then this potential kingdom expression of Christ in the church. Potential. Potential. Verse 33 says, "Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself. And the wife must see to it that she respects her husband." Now, going on from here, again, there would not be a subtitle. It would just go into the next thing. And he's using different examples to press home the point now. So he's used that specific portion of Scripture of wives and husbands now to relay the idea again, back in verse 21, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Don't ever forget the last part. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. All right, kids, looking at you. Okay, here we go. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Has any parent ever used this for their kids? Yeah! Ouch. Okay, I don't know if my parents ever did. I can't really recall. Maybe they did. I probably wasn't listening. There you go. Obey. The idea of obey actually carries with it that same word in the Greek of akouo, or acoustic, where we get actually the word acoustic, like we've talked before. This idea of making out of nothing something audible. Okay? Something audible. Or rather, that they are to listen and be place themselves under their authority. It doesn't mean that you have to agree. Nothing ever said anything about agreeing. So sometimes that's hard. Didn't say you had to agree with it, but that you have to place yourself under that authority. You have to respect it. That's the main thing. Respect it. Listen and place yourself under that authority. But understand this, that there's a small little contingency here. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. In the Lord. So parents, before you rattle off some sort of heavy-handed disciplinary act, make sure you're in the Lord. Make sure you're right placed in the Lord to do so, because if not, if it's not carrying the fruit of the Spirit, if it's not coming across in love, if it's not showing as much patience as is parentally possible, if it's not showing joy, if it's not carrying a gentle hand, if it's not showing forgiveness and love and mercy and grace, it'll be much harder for your kids to listen, because it carries a lot of weight for them. It does. And Paul says here, this is a significant thing, that in verse 2 it says, honor your father and mother, and kind of an aside, he says, which is the first commandment with a promise. So there's other commandments with a promise, but this is the first one that appears in the Old Testament that carries with it a follow-through, that as you honor your father and your mother, then in verse 3 it says, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Who wants that? Who wants it to be well with you? Me, who wants to live long on the earth? That would be nice. So honor your father and your mother. Honoring them doesn't necessarily mean you have to agree with everything that they have said and done. But it still can say that I value them. I value them for who they are. I don't agree all with what my dad has done. I don't agree all with how my mom lives and acts. But I honor her. I value them both. I think the best way to look at this value is perhaps at funerals or when loved ones are passing away. For whatever reason, that brings everyone back to show how much they care and love them. Why then? Why then and not just all the time? Or better yet, if that's how your expression of them, to them would be, that honoring and valuing of their life, why don't you just carry that with you all the time? Or are we just faking it at those times? That would be even a bigger error. Angels descending. heavens are opening. Is that? It's possible. Honor, value, esteem with a promise. It's conditional based on, again, in the Lord. Then here it falls through that fathers then should not provoke children to anger. So again, this is the whole idea. It's this subjection to one another. In the same way that the kids now are listening and obeying to their parents, hopefully, then also that the parents are placed in such a place that we need to trust, and they're being entrusted with their character in Christ. In the same way that the husbands are with wives, the parents are with children. So fathers, big time, wow, there's a lot of weight here for them. A lot. But I would say parents for sure. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in discipline and instruction in the Lord. Rather, do not provoke them. Do not make them frustrated. Do not make them exasperated over every little detail, holding it over their head. Rather, train, instruct them to maturity. Counsel them. Counsel them. It says, slaves here, be another example. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, or rather your earthly masters, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. In the sincerity of your heart, as not fake, or though, do it as though you're doing it for the Lord, is kind of what's being said here. Not by way of eye service or as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. What? Every good thing that you do, you, with a sincere heart, you receive back. That's, again, a part of that heavenly economy that I will never be able to figure that out, how that works. You give and somehow you receive. You do good with sincere heart and somehow it comes back. Some other religions have tried to define it, karma or yin and yang and all this other stuff. I don't know. But at the same point, this heavenly economy, again, they're trying to explain something that we have a better thorough knowledge of, that we are more aware of, because this is a more clear and accurate picture of what God's intention is. You know, God exists all over the world, right? So all these little things that culture tells us or other religions try to formulate or define are all perfectly laid out right here. Revelation is given as the Holy Spirit imparts to give you a clear understanding, a more definitive understanding of the questions that are burning in the hearts and minds of other people. Should we hunger? Should we pursue? Should we thirst? I want to suggest that God is pursuing each heart as they enter that door. I want to say that as you leave, God is still pursuing you, pursuing each heart. The whole idea of this falls back on that first verse. Be subject to one another in reverence to Christ. So, as far as where we're standing this morning, each one has come from a different walk of life. I know that. Each one has come with thousands of other criteria and circumstances that maybe that they're carrying with them. But as we pray here this morning, I'm going to invite you to just lay that down. Lay that down, attune your heart into what the Holy Spirit might be doing, and receive from Him. And we're going to walk through a small exercise.